We're reading from 3 John, verses 13 to 15. So if you could follow along with me, and in the verse in bold, if you could recite that. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Father God, we appreciate your word that's been preserved for us. We ask that you help us to understand more of the words that we read, we pray, and hear. Help them to be embedded within our brains, within our hearts, and to live a life always pleasing to you. In your son's name, amen.
Well, my friends, if you have Bibles with you and you would like to follow along, I want to invite you to open to 3 John in the New Testament. If you would like to use a Bible but you didn't bring one, there are some in the seat backs in front of you. You can grab one of those. And if you're using a smartphone, if you're using a tablet, if you're using any kind of device, I invite you to open to 3 John in the New Testament. See, through December, we've been going through a series called Christmas Card from Heaven. And we've been asking the questions. We've said, if you were to receive a Christmas card from heaven, what would it say? How would you feel reading it? And what would you do in response? And we've said that we think what's contained in the New Testament letter of 3 John may be the themes that might be in a Christmas card from heaven. And so we've looked at some of those different themes, and we've seen the theme of God's love, and we've seen the theme of the joy that God makes available, and we've looked at what it looks like to live in light of hope in God. And this week, as we come to our final verses, we'll be looking at the final theme traditionally tied into Advent, and that's the theme of peace. Now, everybody loves peace. Everybody wants peace. At Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus is titled Prince of Peace. And so we love that idea, but peace is challenging to come by in our world. It's hard to get it, and sometimes it feels like it's actually harder to hold on to because interpersonal conflicts come up. And whether it's with somebody in your family or somebody at your work or a friend or somebody at church, or it's even conflicts between different groups in our country, you have these different conflicts between people come up, and it drives away having peace. Or what happens is you're where you are in the present, but you start to look to the future, and there's all of these things in the future hanging out there, and there are all these questions of what might happen and what if this happens, and we can look at the future in such a way that anxiety comes in and drives peace out of us. Or sometimes it's not even looking to the future. Sometimes it's just the realities of the present. And I know that's the case for some of you right now. You're in a situation in the present where it doesn't feel like peace is possible because there are things weighing on you. There are things that scare you. There are things you're having to deal with, and you're not entirely sure how you're going to deal with them. And so at Christmas time, we celebrate in the gospel story that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, but peace can be pretty tough to come by. And so we want it, and we look for it, and we say, where does that come from? Where do we get it? And what we see in the three verses today, in 3 John 13, 14, and 15, or depending on your translation, just because of some wonky ways that people numbered it, it may just say 3 John 13 through 14. Don't worry about that. People just numbered it differently. But in these last verses, what we see are three kinds of peace that God offers the world. What we see are three kinds of peace God offers the world. Here's what they are. God offers the world an external peace. He offers the world an internal peace, and he offers the world a supernatural peace, which means he offers them to you. He offers you an external peace, an internal peace, and a supernatural peace. So as we sit here wanting peace, let's take a look at each of those from these verses today at the end of 3 John. The first one we're going to look at is this idea of an external peace, or a peace between people. We see it demonstrated in 3 John verses 13 through 14. Now, it may not look like it at first, but I want you to look at 13 and 14 and notice the warmth with which John, the human author of this letter, writes to Gaius, the man who is receiving this letter. He says to him, I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Hear the warmth and affection in that. I hope to see you soon. Then we'll get to talk face to face. We'll get to talk in person. We'll get to be together. There's a warmth and an affection there. And if it's not entirely clear looking at 3 John, it becomes clear when you look at the end of 2 John. See, many scholars and Bible commentators believe that 2 John and 3 John were letters that were very likely delivered together. 2 John was written to a church. 3 John is written specifically for this man named Gaius. And many scholars think that a carrier would have brought both of the letters at the same time. And if you look at the ending of 2 John in verse 12, you'll notice the wording is almost the exact same as the ending in 3 John. Though I have much to write you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, almost the exact same. And then it adds this little clause, so that our joy may be complete. And you see there the warmth, as John's saying, as I get out there, I'm going to have joy in that. You're going to have joy in that. And what very likely happened is in a day when space on papyrus, which they wrote on, was very limited, it's very likely that John didn't write the words, so that our joy may be complete in 3 John, because he meant for Gaius to carry them over from 2 John. And so what we see here is John is writing with tremendous warmth and affection to Gaius. And what he's doing in doing so is demonstrating the external peace that God makes available. Here's why. We know that John was a Jewish man from the region of Galilee, which is in modern-day Israel. And while we don't know much about Gaius, we know that it was one of the most common names you could have in the Roman Empire. So what you have here is a Jewish man from occupied Israel writing to a Roman man. And that would have been challenging because there was severe animosity between the Jews and the Romans at the time. If we were to put it in today's language, and you'd see it on CNN or you read about it on HuffPost or something like that, we would talk about bigotry and racial animosity and racial divisions. And it was rampant between these two groups. We know this was the case. We know that for the Jewish people of that time, there was great animosity, great bigotry towards people who were Romans. Because in Acts 10, verse 28, in the New Testament book of Acts, we read that one of John's colleagues, Peter, went to the house of a Gentile, of a Roman soldier, and as he's talking to them, actually says to this Roman soldier and his guests, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." You see the animosity there that the Jewish people felt towards these Romans. We actually have physical evidence of it. If you look, what you're going to see is this is a stone that archaeologists have found. And it was kind of the equivalent of an ancient do not enter sign. It would have been hung on one of the walls of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that restricted access to a certain part. And when translated, this is what it says. No foreigner may enter within the balustrade, that's a fence, a wall keeping people out. No foreigner may enter within this space around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught, on himself shall be put the blame for the death which will ensue. You can hear in that the animosity, the hostility, the racial divisions between Jew and Roman from the Jewish perspective. And the Romans really didn't think all that highly of the Jews themselves. One Roman historian, Tacitus, was quoted as saying, "The Jews were devoid of pity for anyone who was not of their religion." We know that several hundred years before the birth of Jesus, rumors started being spread out of Egypt that Jewish people would kidnap Greek children, fatten them up, sacrifice them in their temple, and eat them as part of their religious rituals. And we know that they were viewed as unpatriotic as well, because in the Roman Empire that had many different languages, many different peoples, many different customs, the thing that could unite everybody was worship of Roman gods. But the Jews wouldn't worship Roman gods. And this wasn't seen primarily as a religious thing for the Romans. This was seen as a political issue for the Romans. The Jews won't worship the God of the Roman Empire. They're not good Roman citizens. And so Pliny the Elder, a Roman commander and author, said of the Jews that they were a race remarkable for their contempt for the divine powers. What he's saying there is they hate the Roman gods, they don't care, they're unpatriotic, they're a problem. All of which is to say you can see the great hostility that existed between Jewish people and Roman people in this time in this part of the world. Well, look again then at 3 John, where there's all that warmth and affection from a Jewish man to a Roman man. And what you are seeing is a demonstration of the external peace God can bring. That God's power is so great that he can work to bring together people across the dividing lines that would keep them apart. The dividing lines in that time, but the dividing lines of our own day. Racial, economic, generational, social, all the different ones. What we're seeing here is a demonstration that God has the power to bring people together across those lines. One of the great church fathers, Athanasius, he said that the reason Jesus was crucified on a cross was because with one arm he was reaching out to the Jewish people and with one arm to the Gentile people to bring them together in himself. Because that's what God does as he works in the world. He brings people together across divisions as he creates external peace. And so this is a word that we can find great peace in. Because some of you now are in situations where there's tremendous division and animosity and friction between yourself and family members and co-workers and loved ones and people in the world, maybe church members. You're living in a time of not external peace, but external division. And if you're not, you may know that those times are going to come, that it's a part of human experience. But the hope that we see here is the promise that as God's power was big enough to bring Gaius and John together, that God's power will be big enough to work in your life, to bring you into places of external peace, even with those you have conflict with. And even if he doesn't choose to use it to bring you into peace with them, because sometimes the other person simply does not desire peace, you can be confident that whatever the situation, whatever pain you carry from the division, God's power is big enough to make you, as he says in the book of James, a peacemaker who sows in peace. And so we can find peace in this passage because we see that the first kind of peace that God offers to the world is an external peace. The first kind of peace that God offers to the world here is an external peace. We see that, and then we move to the second kind of peace God offers to the world, which is an internal peace. We've looked at the external, but now we look at an internal peace. This is the peace that is when it feels like you're just well-ordered, and you're balanced, and you're set. It's the difference between feeling like a sea that's tossed and turned by the waves, and it's stormy and breaking on rocks, and a river that's flowing smoothly and calmly towards its destination. And Gaius is offered this peace at the very beginning of verse 15, when John writes to him and he says this, "Peace be to you." See, in those short words, John is wishing for Gaius this internal peace, not just peace with others, not just the absence of conflict with others, but a peace that regardless of external circumstances, carries that peace within. Now maybe you go, well, how do you know he's talking about that kind of peace there? Here's how. The same John who wrote 3 John was the John who wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, John recorded Jesus speaking these words in John 14, 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And this is defining what the peace is by saying what it's not. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus says, "I'm leaving my peace with you." What is that peace like? It's the opposite of your heart being troubled. It's the opposite of your heart being afraid. That's what the peace Jesus is leaving is going to be like. And so when John says to Gaius, "Peace to you," what he's doing is he's saying, "Gaius, I'm wishing for you what Jesus has already promised to give you." And we're told by Jesus right before this in John 14, 26, how that peace comes. What brings this peace? What gives somebody this kind of internal peace? Because in John 14, 26, he says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give you my spirit, and he's going to be a helper. Some translations render that counselor. Some translations render that comforter. And all three of them combine together to give us an actual picture. He's saying, I'm going to give you my spirit, and he's going to be with you. And in your time of need, he's going to be a counselor, a comforter, and a helper for you. He's going to bring to mind my words, words like the ones in 27, that I'm leaving my peace with you. And so what Jesus is doing is giving a huge promise, because he's telling his disciples, whatever may come and whatever situations you may find yourself in, my Holy Spirit is going to be there with you to give you the grace and the strength and the comfort and the encouragement and the direction that you're going to need in that very hour. And because you have that promise of God always being with you, because you have that promise that God's grace is always going to be there, whatever the situation, Jesus is saying, you can now have peace. Your hearts don't have to be troubled, because you know whatever is going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to be in it too. And that's huge, because often we lose that internal peace as we look to the future. See, we are tremendously imaginative people when we start looking at what's going to come in the future. Think about all the times you've been weighed down with worry, imagining, well, what if this happens? Well, I think this is going to happen. Well, that might happen. Now, we're imaginative. We're terrible at it. We're horrible. I've heard one counselor say we're false prophets, constantly predicting all these terrible things that are going to happen, and our success rate is abysmal on those predictions. But we lose our peace because we look, and anxiety of what could happen weighs in and crushes us. But to those situations, Counselor Ed Welsh applies this promise from the book of John and talks about how it gives us peace even in those times. Here's what he says. He says, if the difficulty you anticipate comes upon you, you will receive grace to know God's love and grace to love someone else. If you get in the car accident you dread, you will have the grace to know that God is with you, and you will have the grace to bear fruit even in that difficult situation. If your loved one dies before you, you will have grace to know God's comfort and to shine brightly as you reflect our Father's glory. If poverty knocks on your door, you will have grace to trust your King and know that poverty cannot detract you from your privilege of being an ambassador who blesses others in his name. And then Welsh finishes with this. He says, as children and stewards who aren't in control, but trust the one who is, the assurance of such a grace is a blessing. He's taking the promises that the Holy Spirit will always be there, that you will always have enough grace for whatever situation you find yourself in, and he's applying them to our fears and anxieties about the future so that in the present you can have the grace that Jesus promises and that God offers the world. And I can speak to this some experientially. There was a time where I was working, and I was so petrified about being fired that I had no peace. I would wake up with my stomach in knots. I would go to sleep with my stomach in knots. I was driving my poor wife crazy because I was a basket case. And it was so bad that I even went to see a counselor about it. And we spent 3 sessions talking a lot and honestly not accomplishing all that much. And time went on and some stuff changed and circumstances changed. But I look back on that time often. And what I've concluded looking back on it is this. I wish that the counselor would have just got me talking and had me saying, I'm afraid, I'm so worried I'm going to get fired. And he could have said, so you're worried you're going to get fired. If that happens, so what? And I'm sure I would have freaked out. Well, this is going to happen. My family's not going to be taken care of. How am I going to do this? And I wish that would have happened. And he would have just calmly said, Scott, if you believe about your God all the things you say you believe, he is going to be there even if that happens. And it's going to be okay. And those would have been very hard words to hear. They would have been very humbling words to hear. And they're words that would have brought me peace. Because he would have been applying the promises Jesus made in John 14. So that I could have the internal peace that John is here wishing to Gaius. And that Jesus promises and makes available to us today. And so we have an invitation here that, as John says to Gaius, peace be to you, that God's desire is peace would be to you as well through faith in Christ. And that you would, by trusting in the promise that God's grace will always be there with you, even in the worst of situations, that you could have internal peace. We've seen that God offers the world external peace, and we see here that God offers the world internal peace as well. And that leaves us with a third and final peace that's offered at the end of 3 John. And that's supernatural peace. God has offered external and internal peace. Now we read about God's supernatural peace. See, if you look at the end of 3 John, it does something kind of interesting. It says, the friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And if you've read all of 3 John, it's interesting because throughout the beginning of 3 John, John refers to Gaius not as a friend, but as beloved. Verse 1, the elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. And we've seen that when that word is used, a couple of times in the New Testament it's used of Jesus, a couple of times it's used in parables, but the vast majority of the time that word is used is it's referring to people who are following Jesus. It's referring to Christians. And in fact, of other letters in the New Testament, when they end, the author will say, the beloved greet you, and then they'll name all of the people who are greeting you. And it'll say, greet the beloved, and then it'll name all the people who they want to have greeted. And so you would expect in verse 15 that it would just say, the beloved greet you, greet the beloved each by name. But instead he uses the word friends, and he uses it twice. The friends greet you, greet the friends each by name. And I think there's a reason for that. Because in John 15, we have a story of something Jesus said that's not in any of the other gospels. It's unique to John. And in John 15:15, Jesus said this, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I would suggest that what John is doing here is he's intentionally trying to call Gaius' attention back to this promise that Jesus has said, you're not just my servant. Jesus has said, you're not just my slave. He's in effect said, I'm not relating to you in a way where you have to do lots of good things to please me. And if you don't do enough good things, then there's going to be animosity between us. He's taking him back to Jesus, making this promise to disciples who trust in Jesus through faith, saying, you are now my friend. This is a unique promise in spirituality and world religions. I get the opportunity to talk to a number of people who are spiritually interested, but who hold very different beliefs. And I hear this wide variety of beliefs. But I never hear, as people are talking, I'll hear people say, you know, I'm serving God, or I'm interested in the Spirit, or God spoke to me, but I have yet to talk to a person spiritually interested who does not have faith in Christ who has ever said, I am a friend of God. But that's what Jesus is saying. Through faith, you are a friend of God. And being a friend of God, believing that truth, trusting that truth, building your life on that truth, can give you tremendous peace in the sorrows and hardships and pain and loss of the present. To give you an example of it, there's a man named Joseph Scriven, who was born in Ireland in the 1800s. Scriven grew up, fairly normal life, he was engaged, he was going to be married. The day before his wedding, he watched as a horse bucked his fiancée off while crossing a bridge and stood by helplessly as she went under one of the rivers in Ireland. Some of you know the pain of losing a spouse. Some of you know the pain of losing a loved one. Scriven got introduced to that at an early, early age. Carrying that heartbreak, he began to wander and to travel, and by the time he was in his mid-20s, he'd landed in Port Hope, Canada. And in Port Hope, Canada, he fell in love again. He had another young woman. They were planning to be married. His heart was starting to heal. And then pneumonia took her away before they could wed. And so by his mid-20s, he'd watched two women that he loved, that he wanted to marry, die. And at that point, he took a vow of poverty and committed himself to working to support widows and orphans and the poor in his community. And he did that faithfully to the point that when his mom fell sick in Ireland, he didn't have the money to go back and visit her. And so what he did instead is he wrote a poem trying to capture his life. He wrote a poem trying to tell his mom, this is what my life has been like. If I were to summarize my life, this is how I would express it in words. And Scriven, who was a man of deep faith, who had known that kind of incredible loss, but had also known peace through faith in Christ, began that poem about his life with these words. What a friend I have in Jesus, all my sins and griefs to bear. Because Scriven knew Jesus as his friend through faith, because Scriven had a supernatural peace, a peace with God through faith, then even in the midst of tremendous loss and tremendous sorrow and a kind of pain that I can't even imagine, he was able to stand strong and keep going because he could say, God is my friend. And like any good and true friend, my friend is here with me in the midst of this. Our friends don't always fix things. Our friends don't always immediately make things better. But we find tremendous comfort when our friends are there with us. Scriven found that comfort, knowing that through faith he was a friend of Jesus. As John writes at the end, I believe he's reminding Gaius, because Gaius is in a time of struggle. Remember, through faith, you are a friend of Jesus, and your friend is there with you to support you and to care for you and to lead you into peace. And he can make that promise because through faith, Gaius has a supernatural peace with God the Father, purchased by Jesus. And so what we see from these short verses at the end of 3 John is that God offers to you sitting there an external peace, the power to find peace across all kinds of divisions, all kinds of breakdowns, all kinds of animosity. He offers to you an internal peace, the ability to be at peace even when your outward circumstances are going crazy. And he offers you a supernatural peace, that there is friendship with him available to you every day and in every situation through faith. See, we started this time by saying that we come and we want peace, but peace is hard to find. And what we've seen is that peace is available through relationship with Jesus Christ, through relationship with the one that we celebrate as the Prince of Peace. And that if you have that relationship, you already have those promises of peace, that they are yours to access through prayer, through hearing God's promises, and through the practice of faith, by not just hearing them, but believing them and saying, yes, this is true. See, we saw that what we want is peace, but what we need is to be close to Jesus, and that peace is then a byproduct of that. Because what we see at the end of 3 John is maybe how a Christmas card from heaven would close. That because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, when you have the Prince, you have peace. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, when you have the Prince, you have peace. If you have him today, have the peace that he promises. And if you are seeking peace today, have him through faith, that you can see his power and his peace work in your life. As our worship team comes back up, will you join me in a time of prayer as we ask God to minister that peace to us so it's not just an objective promise, but a subjective feeling of peace that we all experience because of the Prince of Peace. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask that as you have promised your peace, you would let that peace be our experiential reality. We ask, give us faith to trust in these promises, that we would believe that this kind of peace really is available and really is true for us, and would not then live in anything other than the peace that you offer. God, we pray for those in conflict right now. We pray for those divided from their family. We pray for those divided from their friends, divided from their coworkers. We pray for those who hold animosity across generational lines, racial lines, socioeconomic lines, that your power will work to bring people into peace, to tear down walls, to break down divisions, and to make people, even this day, sowers of peace who go out and sow in peace, peacemakers who go out and sow in peace. God, we pray for your rich, eternal peace to be to us. You promise that the kingdom of God consists not of food or drink, but of joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that today you will minister peace for all those gathered here, to all those who would hear this on our podcast, who would hear this watching the video. Because we know that there are hearts weighed by anxiety. We know that you warn that that anxiety can choke out your word and the promises of it. And so we pray that you would give to them internal peace as they trust in the promise that you will be with them, that your grace will be there in their every hour of need, and it will be sufficient, and that because you, Jesus, were not found wanting, they shall not be found wanting in your grace. And God, we pray that your supernatural peace will give comfort and will give rest to those who grieve in this time, to those who mourn in this time, to those who care for loved ones who are sick, who are ill, who are hurting, and they can't make it better, and their hearts break because all they want to do is set things right. Father, we pray that you will minister peace to them as they trust in your promise that through faith, Jesus is their friend and will be with them always, so that they could come to say themselves, indeed, what a friend they have in Jesus. All their sins and all their griefs to bear. God, we pray for your peace to be on us, that we could then be peacemakers who go out and sow peace in our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.